Well, we've spent some time now in John 21, verses 15 through 17, to focus on the statement of Christ, "Feed my sheep." What does this entail? What is involved with the feeding of the sheep? So let's continue with that this week to look at the godly example, the benefit of a godly example. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In the reading of God's word, we are encouraged by the promise we have in Isaiah 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. In 2016, these numbers are 1 year old, not too bad as far as statistics go. In 2016, global spending on advertising was just under $500 billion. $500 billion. Just let that amount sink into your thinking. A staggering amount of money spent around the world by companies to advertise their products. You know, why do companies spend so much money on advertising? Why so? That'd be an interesting discussion question, but I think we know the answer. Because they want to influence what you do. They want to influence how you spend your money. They want you to give them your money. They desire to change your behavior. They desire to turn you in the direction of their product. They want to get your attention. With all of the different products that are out there, they want you to pay attention to their particular product, so that you'll drink Pepsi instead of Coke, so that you'll drive a Toyota instead of a Ford, so that you'll buy this kind of cell phone versus that kind, when, you know, most of these things are often largely the same, and yet we have preferences, and we need, they believe we need to get our attention to see which one that we should choose. Well, the fact about advertising really is that advertising works, doesn't it? I mean, we wonder, why do they spend so much money? It's because it works. It works because man is a creature with a will that can be swayed. We can be convinced to purchase this vehicle versus that vehicle. We're a people who reason, who think, who have an opinion. We are a people who can be influenced. And we are often a kind of people, because I believe this is our nature, who follow. We follow others. We can be influenced to think differently. We can be influenced to change our mind on what we even prefer. Even minuscule, tiny things can amount to millions of dollars for a particular company if they can convince us to buy their product. We can be influenced as well in spiritual things. Doctrine. Why do you think so many people talk about doctrine, trying to influence their friends and families to think the way that they think about a particular theme or doctrine in the Bible? Because we can be convinced. We are a people who follow. We are a people who follow. We need leaders. We need examples. And so we've been talking here in John 21 about the words of Christ to Peter, specifically the command, really, to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And we've been focusing on what it means to feed. But look at the principle of who is being fed in that command. Sheep. What could be a better example, really, a better word picture than to describe the people of God as sheep? Sheep follow. We've said that Christ here is speaking not only to Peter when he says, feed my sheep, but also to all elders in the church. Remember, we said the Roman Catholic Church likes to see there that Peter's given some supremacy, whereas we would say, well, no, he's speaking to all of those in the church who are given leadership in the church. We've said that through that position of authority, then, that those who are in that position are tasked with feeding Christ's sheep. And we've talked many ways about how that happens. We've talked about the need for teaching in the church and for being fed. We've noted that this particular command then places a number of responsibilities upon the sheep. If we are supposed to be fed, not only is the under shepherd to feed, but the sheep, the rest of us are to eat. And so that places a certain amount of responsibility upon us as sheep. You and I must be willing to discern, to listen, and feed upon what is given to us. And so often in the church we see this happen throughout history, that the sheep will be fed, but that particular message is unattractive. And so the sheep will sometimes seek out a voice that's more in line to what they want to eat. Feeding the sheep, we've talked about it happening through preaching. We talked about what preaching is and how it happens and what it involves and what it contains. We talked about the fact that feeding involves happens through counsel, through hard words, through correction. We've talked about the importance of the Word of God. It is a great foundation of everything that is taught to the sheep. We talked about doctrine, the importance of doctrine in the feeding of the sheep. And then next week, because it falls on the week where we have the Lord's Supper, we'll talk about how the sacraments are used to feed the sheep. Well, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 helps us to see that the people of God are also fed and encouraged by godly examples. Godly examples. I want to talk about godly examples this morning, and I want to make a couple of clarifications. Not attempting to lift up the godly example to be on the same level as the Word of God or a sacrament. I don't believe we're talking about the means of grace when we talk about the godly example. But we do want to see that the godly example is something that you can notice in your outline is something that must be, that is needed. It's something that must be followed. A godly example will point us to Christ. A godly example will point us to serve others. And then a godly example will also strengthen us in times of persecution. Another thing that needs to be said here at the beginning is a lot of the passages that we're going to look at for godly examples have to do with elders, have to do with leadership in the church. But I don't want you to get the impression that only elders can be godly examples for others. Because the Bible tells us that any of us can be examples in godliness. So let's make sure that, you know, a lot of what we look at will be in a structured form of leadership, of elders. But we'll notice in Titus 2, this is a good place to start. Because in Titus 2, we see how many different folks in the church are encouraged to be godly examples. Titus 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So a good passage there to see that being a godly example to others is something that applies to all Christians in the church, those who are in different stages of life. So let's talk about the pattern of a good example. I think, first of all, we want to start with God himself. God provides us with an example to follow in the Sabbath day. If you'll notice in your worship order, question 120, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The more to enforce it, the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it, are taken from the equity of it, God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs and reserving but one for himself. In these words, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. From God's challenging a special propriety in that day, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So there's a couple of reasons why annexed to the fourth commandment. Let's look at this one particular one from the example of God. The example of God who in 6 days made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. You see, Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And God himself gives us this example of rest on the Sabbath day. And so we find that a godly example for us in how we are to honor the day that is set aside. Very interestingly so, much of the Old Testament is actually a record of people not to follow. I wonder if anyone's ever parsed that out to see how many negative examples there are versus good examples. Well, there are so many examples in the Old Testament of people you don't want to follow. Don't follow these. They're not godly examples. For example, we would even say with Adam, for example, don't doubt God. Don't question God. We even see the same sin in Abraham, questioning and doubting God. Don't offer strange fire to God, like Nadab and Abihu. These are negative examples, not godly for our following, but for our warning. Don't carry the ark on a pagan ox cart if you don't want to end up like Uzzah, for example. Just one of literally hundreds of examples in the Old Testament. Don't follow the example of David with Bathsheba. Don't treat those things so lightly. And so on and on and on. So much in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, "Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So the Old Testament is not just simply a record of things that happened. It's filled with examples of doctrine and descriptions of God and wonderful, great depth in the Old Testament, covenant blessings. But it's also a record of examples not to follow and examples that we ought to follow. Godly examples abound in the Old Testament. The faith of Joseph in times of persecution, wonderful one that we read often in our family. The kingly work of David. David's not only a negative example, he's a positive example of godliness, an example that we've seen many times, and that points us to the Lord Jesus as a type. We see the wisdom of Saul. An example that we ought to follow? No, the wisdom of Saul is a negative one. What about the wisdom of Samuel? You see, and Samuel's often contrasted with Saul in those accounts. What about the patience of Job, the zeal of Peter, the doctrine of Paul? In all of these ways, it's certain that godly examples are intended to be a part of the feeding of God's people, because we are strengthened through them. We are strengthened through them. And so examples are held out for us so often in the Word of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful record of godly examples. First of all, in our outline, I want us to stress the point that godly examples are needed. Godly examples are needed. We need them. And I think at times we tend to forget how much we need godly examples. In our 2 Timothy 3 passage, if you have held your place there, you should. We're going to go back here several times. 2 Timothy 3, and let's go back to verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." Now, that's very important for us to understand. We talked about doctrine. But what else do we see the example of Paul toward Timothy? "And not only have you carefully followed my doctrine, but you've carefully followed my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions that I endured." You see, we'll talk about this here in a minute, about how particularly Paul's an example in persecution. "And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." So what's the lesson we learn from Paul's life? The faithfulness of God. "Yes, and all those who desire to live godly," in verse 12, "in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And here's a warning. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But what is the remedy for that in verse 14? "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Knowing from whom you have learned them. This, the example here of Paul toward Timothy in teaching, is essential for us as we think about our own path and what we've learned doctrinally. We know who we learned them from. We know who we learned that doctrine from. And that strengthens us in our being fed by Christ, because godly examples are there for us. Now, as far as Paul is concerned, without the godly example of Paul, Timothy would have been had much less direction in the face of these evil men and imposters that were to come. Timothy would nowhere have been as strong as he was without Paul, the godly example. And so it is today, Christian, with you and with me. It is the same with us. What a terrible thing it would be with no godly examples. What a terrible thing it would be with no one to lead us, with no one to model for us Christian behavior or doctrine. You know, doctrine needs to be modeled. Doctrine is not just a lot of talk, which to many Christians it is, but doctrine is something to be modeled. For example, you can talk a lot about the sovereignty of God. You can talk all day about how reformed you might be, but if you don't live that way, what's the point? We could talk about God's sovereignty. Do you live your life as though God were truly sovereign? How do you react in times of persecution or trouble? Is God really sovereign in your thinking? Or is he just sovereign in your words? You see, that's something that we need others for, to be a godly example, to show us doctrine, to show us how the word is applied in life. And we see that happening with Paul and with Timothy. We build upon the tremendous arsenal of strength that we have in the Word of God, providing us with godly examples of the saints who have gone before us. So we're really talking about two different things today, aren't we? We're talking about the godly examples that we have in the Word of God, but we're also talking about the godly examples that we have in one another. Those who we know through the Word of God and those that we have in one another. Hebrews 11 is a good place to go. That hall of faith. All of those examples there in Hebrews 11. So in order to know then who to follow, the godly examples are held out for us in the Word of God. If you're going to follow someone today, follow someone who follows in the steps of Paul and Timothy. A couple of times we're going to see examples where Timothy is called to show, for example, the Corinthians, what Paul did and what Paul believed. So Timothy isn't the focus. But interestingly enough, a couple of things, a point we'll make today, Paul isn't even the focus. Because godly examples aren't actually the focus. Godly examples will always direct us elsewhere. And where do they direct us? They direct us to Christ. So ultimately what happens is when you follow a godly example, you will end up following Christ. And that's our goal. That's our goal for others, and that's our goal in who we follow. Secondly, not only are godly examples needed, and we could say a lot more about that because we could talk about our fallen nature, we could talk about our tendency to follow after sinful people, but let's just leave it at that, that godly examples are needed. I think that that point is clearly made. Secondly, godly examples must be followed. What's the point of having a godly example if we're not willing to follow that godly example? Here in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life," and so forth. So you see, this is an example here of a godly example following a godly example. Timothy did follow. So it wasn't just a bunch of talk. For Timothy or Paul, Timothy was actually following Paul. In verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of," implying that he was moving in that direction. You must continue in that, and then knowing from whom you have learned them. So the process of following the godly example is to learn more about that godly example. Know from whom you've heard them. What do you know about the godly examples that you follow? What's one of the things we're guilty of in our time today? Lifting up people that we don't even know to follow. We do that, don't we? We're really bad about that as Reformed folk, don't we? We get this person we like, and we hold that guy up, and we just follow them, and we listen to all the sermons. Never even met the guy. But that's my godly example. Now, in a certain sense, that you know that should be expected of someone that you don't know. But what happens inevitably over time, that person that you thought was something, a man has an amazing example, that person may fall. And then we're devastated when our hero sort of defects or our hero fails. And we recognize then all along it probably wasn't a good idea to hold that person up. As we did, because we don't know them. We don't know them. We have no idea how they treat their family or how they talk to other people or how... We just don't know them. And it's a very dangerous thing, actually. We see here the example in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 14. "You know from whom you have learned them." There's a knowledge there for our godly examples. And so let's do make the point, though, that we can talk all day long about the importance of godly examples, but what a useless endeavor it would be if we never followed them. We have to follow them. We have to point out those godly examples, but then we have to be determined to follow in their steps. And sometimes that's where the disconnect happens. That's where we fail, is we know they're the example, but we don't want to take that step forward. We don't want to follow. Paul labors to have the Corinthians follow him. In 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 4, for example, verse 15. But though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, 1 Corinthians 4:15, ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So there's a special relationship that Paul has with the Corinthians that no one else could ever have. That very special relationship. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Now that's a bold thing to do, to hold yourself out there, to encourage other people to follow you. Now, Paul is able to do that. That's a very difficult thing for us to do. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. He sent him Timothy, which is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So you see, Paul sends Timothy to the Corinthians, and he says to them that Timothy is supposed to bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Now, why wouldn't he just say to bring you in remembrance of Christ? Well, that's ultimately what he's saying, but he's saying that that happens in a certain way. I want to bring you into remembrance of Christ through me. So Paul is that godly example, to bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy brings the Corinthians into remembrance of Paul. And through Paul, they are reminded of Christ. Now we also see that Timothy is a good example himself. It's not as though Timothy is invisible in this process. He is also a godly example. 1 Corinthians 11 is also helpful. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. So what's Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 11? Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. So this is a principle that we must remember. If we would be a godly example, people aren't following you. And you're not the point. I know we say that a lot, but it's true. Even if you're a godly example, the focus isn't really about you. What you want to do as a godly example is to encourage others to follow Christ. And Christ is exalted in 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Not Paul. Don't we sometimes get confused there when people start to pay attention to us, maybe as young preachers? That we're the focus of attention, that we're the one that has to have the attention, but the point is not, again, about us. The point and the focus is upon Christ. Philippians 3, verse 17, we see Paul saying the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Another principle is brought for us there, that we are following. We see that Paul desires the Philippians to follow him together. When you follow after an example, you often follow together with your brothers and sisters. So a wonderful example of that in Philippians 3. 2 Thessalonians, so we've talked about the Corinthians, the Philippians, and now to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow righteousness. Follow faith. This example that Timothy is being an example to others, to direct others to Paul, to direct others to Christ, Timothy himself is an example as well. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, even in the book of Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews says that you are followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And once more in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Follow, considering the end of their conversation. So a number of examples in the New Testament, we could spend a lot of time on each of those. And also a number of principles are revealed in those verses as well. Examples of following together, that our examples must be godly also in and of themselves. Thirdly, not only are godly examples needed, not only are godly examples to be followed, but godly examples point us to Christ. And you can see this in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you see, the desire of what is happening in 2 Timothy 3 is to live godly in Christ. It is to be Christ-centered. We see this in the example of 1 Corinthians 11. Christ is held forth as the focus. So godly examples will not point us to themselves. Godly examples will point to Christ. Now, a couple of times I'll ask you today, are you a godly example? In what way? In what way in your life are you a godly example to others? In what way have you attempted to be a godly example for others? And in your godly example, where are you pointing others? Are you pointing them to yourself, or are you pointing them to Christ? Ultimately, we don't end up following any of these examples, do we? We follow Christ, but the examples end up leading us to Christ. And I hope that you remember that point as you think back on the words of the sermon today about the godly example. Paul speaks of this tug of war in 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You see, sometimes when we follow godly examples, competitions ensue, divisions happen. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? You see, I think Paul understands what we so often forget in leadership. That we're not the focus. It's not about us. It's about Christ. No one that you follow in this world will have ever died for your sins. And no one that you follow in this world will redeem you. Only Christ can do that. And so ultimately, in following godly examples, you must follow Christ. Timothy, a couple of times here we're focusing upon him, but he is called to be an example, not simply in words and deeds, but as an example to point the people of God to Christ. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. I do love this verse. Let no one despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So godly examples are not just examples on how to live, how to be godly, but they also direct us to Christ. Because here, 1 Timothy 4, 12, one of the examples is his faith. One of the examples is his faith. So Timothy is an example to point us to Christ. The same principle occurs in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, we're talking about elders. And this is a beautiful passage, really, to illustrate the principle that we have before us today. Listen to 1 Peter 5 and verses 1, 2, and 3. The elders which among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. Again, this is the struggle that folks have in leadership. They want to become domineering. They want to exercise authority. And yet we see such a wonderful example in 1 Peter 5. That's not the point. We're simply examples. And we need godly examples in this world. But primarily we need them to point us to Christ. Now the 1 Peter 5 passage is really helpful to illustrate the importance of the godly example in our feeding. We need a godly example. For Peter in John 21, Peter was not simply to be some sort of conduit of doctrine and information. Peter was also to be an example. So Peter will feed the sheep by his example partly. And that's a wonderful truth for us to remember as we study John 21. Fourthly, let's see that godly examples, not only are they needed, not only are we to follow them, not only are they to point us to Christ, but godly examples also lead us to serve others. They lead us to serve others. Elders are, as we've seen, never lords over the flock. They are only examples. In John 13, Christ is the perfect example of humility and service. We covered this passage some months ago, but in John 13 and verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now listen to verse 15 of John 13. Very powerful. Very powerful. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So that's really what we're talking about today, isn't it? How to be an example? Who should be an example? How we should follow examples? Well, what's ultimately the example of Christ? What does it lead us to do? Serve others. Serve others. If the godly examples that you follow today are not leading you to Christ, and they are not leading you to serve others, then follow some different examples. At the end of the day, if the church is not strengthened by these examples, then what good are they? What good are examples who will not direct us to Christ, who will not direct us to serve others, who will not strengthen us through feeding that we see in John 21? Lastly, let's close our time with, I think, a good encouragement to see that godly examples will strengthen us in times of persecution. Now, this is one we don't always like to hear, because we don't really want to talk about being persecuted, because we're not, and we don't want to think about someday being persecuted. But in 2 Timothy 3, our passage actually had quite a bit to say about persecution, did it not? In verse 11, you see, Paul's example is not only in his doctrine and his manner of life and his faith, but in verse 11, it's also in his persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions that I endured. You need to know that. So did Timothy. Timothy needed to know what persecutions that his godly example endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So here we see that Timothy is learning by observing Paul's persecution that God is faithful to deliver his people. Don't you think we're prone to forget that today? That God is faithful to us? How do we remember that? We know it by the word. We know it by covenant promises. We know it by sacraments. We know it by preaching. But we also know it by the godly example of Paul. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. Now this warning grows really with verse 13. So it's at this particular time, it's not only bad, but it's going to get worse. In verse 13, we see Paul saying, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. My friends, today the words of Paul are in part our godly example. They tell us not to expect that life here in this fallen world will be a feather bed. If the example that you're following in this world wants you to believe that you'll never be persecuted, again, maybe we need to follow some different examples. We see the encouragement of Paul that these haters of God, they will deceive and they will grow worse. And part of the survival of that deception is hinged upon one thing in our text. Continuing in the things which you have learned. Continue in the things which you have learned, but also noting, knowing from whom you've learned them. Now, Paul, in this particular passage, he's no passing stranger to Timothy. He's no fraud. He's no usurper. He is a godly example. And you and I need to know today who are our godly examples. Paul is trustworthy. He's very helpful in strengthening Timothy in persecution. The prophets, the word of God, all long before Paul, we see that they are examples in persecution. In James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. My friends, as we close our time, of course, the ultimate example of godliness leading us through suffering and persecution is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And so for those today who believe they'll never be persecuted, I would say you're not following Jesus. Because Jesus gave us the example of being led into persecution. Now perhaps today among us you are an unbeliever. If you are an unbeliever and you are apart from Christ, I want to say by way of application in the sermon, you're following the wrong examples. If you are apart from Christ, you are not following the one example that will lead you to salvation. Because only Christ can take away sin. Only Christ can give righteousness. And so I encourage you today, if you are apart from Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only in Christ is there any hope of salvation. and eternal life. Repent and believe the gospel. Christian, today, as we close, godly examples help us to become godly examples for others. Godly examples help us to become godly examples for others. As we've covered this morning, we need godly examples. We must follow godly examples. Godly examples will lead us to Christ, and they will lead us to serve others. And I leave you with this question. Are you a godly example? Are you following godly examples? And where do you hope to be led in your following of your godly example? I hope today that you would hope to be led to Christ, because Christ is the ultimate example of an example. Christ is the one we follow. And may he always be the one that we seek to follow, no matter who we follow in this world. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, be merciful to us this day. We pray that you would grant to us godly examples to follow. We pray that you would open your word to us and show us there the many examples that have gone before. We pray today that you would strengthen those who watch over our souls. May they be godly examples to us. We pray today that all who are godly would seek to lead others to Christ. And we pray today, ultimately, that we would know him more. We pray that you would open our eyes to the Lord Jesus and his blessed work among us. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.